So one of our leaders was walking through the hallway, came across a couple of our workers, and our leader heard them saying, "Did you hear about the pastor and his wife? They're having marital problems, and they're in marriage counseling." I'm so thankful for godly leaders like the one who heard that, who turned around and corrected those couple of ladies. Now, that's gossip. It's not surprising, because that's why a lot of our friends don't come to church, because they hear us talk about people in their lives, and they think, why would I go hang out with those folks? But there's a bigger issue, which is why I'm telling the story, and it relates to our passage today. Kimberly and I would not be where we are today had it not been for times where we went through some marriage counseling. I'm so grateful that about 25 years ago, in the midst of a hard time, God put some people in our life that helped infuse into us the truth of Scripture and help that we needed for our marriage. The reality is, a lot of you need some good biblical counseling. We would love to recommend that if you're willing to embrace your brokenness. And that's a part of what I want you to hear today. That in this journey of faith, we have to honestly see who we are. We've been talking about faith. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, we saw a picture of faith. Listen to what it says. "Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." We've looked at some of the best-known names in Scripture. We looked at Abel and then Enoch and Noah. We've looked at Abraham and then Isaac and Joseph. We've looked at Moses. Today, we're going to come across an unusual character. But according to the second verse in Hebrews chapter 11, all of these people have the same things in common. They lived by faith. Say, by faith. They all believed a certain number of things, things that you and I have to believe if we're going to live by faith. They all believe that God is who he says he is. Say that with me. God is who he says he is. They all believe that God will do what he says he will do. Say that one. God will do what he says he will do. And they all believed that when you get to the end of your journey, you're going to look back and say, it's always worth it to live by faith. Say that one. It's always worth it to live by faith. So, hey, maybe if you're at the place today where you're ready to embrace some brokenness, welcome to the club. I'm Paul. In fact, I have a life mission. Here's how I state it. I believe God's left me here to leverage my personal brokenness to inspire a deep belief in the God of the second chance. And we as a church, that's why we exist. We're broken people, but together we're creating God's mosaic in Jesus Christ by meeting needs and healing hurts and speaking his word every day. So this morning, you're going to see that God takes broken things and broken people, and he makes them beautiful. He takes messes like you and me, and he performs miracles when we walk by faith. And that's good to know when you meet our character today, Hebrews 11, verse 31. "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." I want to give you the big idea, and then I want to pray with you. Here it is. Simple faith changes us, and it puts our lives in line with Jesus. Simple faith changes us, and it puts our lives in line with Jesus. Let's pray together. Almighty God, creator of all who is, the one, who is worthy of worship. We have sung, we have prayed, we have begun to read your word, and now we ask a simple request. Give us what we need. Teach us. Change us for your glory. God, I pray that you would open our eyes that we might see through the mirror of your word areas of our life that do need adjustment. And then, Lord, you would help us to be willing to make those adjustments for our good and your glory. God, I specifically pray for that person today that may need that relationship with you. As the Bible says, may this be the day of their salvation. And Lord Jesus, one more time today, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, because you're my strength, you're my redeemer, and I'm holding on to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is this Rahab? Her name sounds kind of like rehab. She probably needed that. I thought about some crazy sermon titles, so I considered calling this message Rahab the Arab, but I decided not to do that. When I was younger, I did preach a message from this passage called The Case of the Shady Lady, because that's who she was. So let me just tell you a little bit about her. She was a Gentile. That means unlike anybody else that we've seen in this list, she was not a part of the children of Israel. She was not Jewish. She was not only Gentile, she was Canaanite, which means that pagan religion that the Canaanites worshiped was how she chose to worship. And it was filled with idolatry. And not only that, we have this label by her name. Have you ever been labeled by something you've done? She's called a prostitute. In fact, Rahab's mentioned 8 different times in Scripture. 5 of those times in the Bible, recorded for all of time. She's either called a harlot or a prostitute. But that's not all. You're going to see in a moment of other sins, we at least know that she was a liar. And that's important for you to understand, because really, I want you, just like I have, to see Rahab in your life. We're all Rahab, because we're all sinners. We just do it differently. You have different battles. You have different struggles, different temptations in your life that lead you down a path. So maybe you don't have her same label. You've not been described in the same way. But we have her in Scripture for a reason. And I don't want you to miss it. Here's the reason. God always goes out of his way to meet people who need to experience his love. And that may be really good news for you today. Because you may have come in here, and maybe you're here because you brought kids or grandchildren, or maybe you're here because a friend invited you, or maybe you're just here out of curiosity. But you need to experience the love of God. And I get to tell you, God loves you. When I read the Bible, I see that Jesus demonstrated this again and again. There's a case where he comes in contact with a lady. We'll call her the woman at the well. She was at a well, and she was getting water. And Jesus says to her, "That's not going to quench your thirst." She's like, "What do you mean it's not going to quench my thirst? It's water from the well." He says, "Hey, go get your husband and I'm going to explain what I'm talking about." And she says, "Well, now that's a problem. I've actually had 5 husbands, and the old guy I'm shacking up with right now, he's not my husband." Jesus said, "I know. That's why I'm telling you, all that you're doing is not going to quench your thirst." And then he shows her what will quench her thirst. I think about Jesus when he comes upon this group of religious people. I mean, that's like some of us. I mean, the people who think they're better than everybody else. And they were stoning this woman because she had been caught in adultery. No evidence of the man. Takes 2 to tango, still back then. And Jesus kneels down and takes the attention away and begins to demonstrate his goodness and his grace and the hope of the second chance. I think about what I read even this morning. Just going through my Bible reading, Matthew chapter 9. It says that Jesus looked out at the crowds and he was moved with compassion. A phrase that literally means in his gut. I mean, it hit him in the gut. How passionate he was. I want you to know that the reason we have Rahab in the Bible is because God knew there was someone in Jericho that needed to experience his love. God sees and hears those who seek him. You understand? Rahab? See, there's Rahab in all of us. We're all broken in some way. We just sin differently. So here's her story. Verse 1 of chapter 2, Joshua. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim, and he said, go over, look at the land, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now, a couple of things just to clarify this story, because there's a couple of spy stories in recent history in the Bible. Not long ago, if you would have been reading through the Bible, you would have read about 12 spies that Moses sent out. 10 of them went into the promised land and they said, oh no, it's going to be terrible. Let's not go. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, I think we can do this. But the majority won, so the children of Israel kept wandering through the wilderness. This is a different time. Moses has died. Joshua is now the leader, and he's sending out two spies because it just takes a couple of good men. It doesn't take much to change the world. But he sends them out to spy in the land. Now, if I were you, I would be asking, hey, pastor, why did the two spies go to the house of a prostitute? That's a very good question. But remember what we learned last week. Jericho was surrounded by a big old wall. The wall was so thick that they could hold two chariot races. Two chariots could race on the wall. And houses were built in the walls. And so we're going to see that Rahab's house was in the wall, probably right at the city gates. It's likely, most historians believe, that in addition to being a house of ill repute, Rahab's house was kind of a hostel or a hotel. By the way, those still exist all around the world today. Hotels you can go into and just get a night's lodging. And then hotels you can go into and get even more than that. And that's probably what was going on here. So let's continue reading the story. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they've come to spy in the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I did not know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Let me rehearse that just so that you all understand it. So Rahab has these two Israelites. They come to her house. She figures out they're not coming because she's a prostitute. They're just hiding out. And so she hides them. The leaders of the land, let's just call that ICE, the immigration force. They came and they were looking for the spies. And Rahab says, oh, you're right. They came here. I was scared to death. I didn't know what to do. But just as the sun was about to go down, right before we closed the gates on the wall to the city, they slipped out. I'm so glad they're gone. What do we call that? A lie. She lied. And you're going to see why. The first thing I want you to see about Rahab is that by faith, say by faith, she stepped out and she took risk. Steps of faith are always risky. So here's your first application. Are you willing to take a risky step of faith? If God is calling you, if God's speaking to you through his word, through prayer, through wise counsel, and he's encouraging you to take a step of faith, are you willing to do that? Maybe it means a job opportunity that's come before you but seems a little scary. Maybe it means breaking off a relationship that's unhealthy that you shouldn't be in. Maybe it's a conversation that you need to have with someone in your little corner of the world. Maybe it's just starting to obey some of the commands of Scripture, commands of generosity, or commands of discipline. Faith always involves believing before you see. Faith often involves trusting before you verify. Think about those who've gone before us and stepped out in faith. Remember the story of Peter in the Bible? Peter sees Jesus and he thinks, hey, Jesus, good to see you. Jesus says, come to me. Peter starts to jump out and then he notices Jesus is walking on the water. He says, come to me, Peter, come on out. So Peter's excited. He's always been impetuous. So he jumps out of the boat and he starts walking on the water like Jesus, to Jesus, until he takes his eyes off Jesus and begins to sink. He stopped stepping out by faith. He stopped taking the risk. I think about missionaries from this country over the last several hundred years who began to set out and go to foreign lands so that people who had never heard the hope of Jesus could hear the gospel. And you know what they would do? They would sell most of their worldly possessions. And then they would buy a wooden casket. And they would take what they were packing with them to go on that missionary trip in a casket. Because they would assume that they would never return home. But they stepped out in faith because they believed it was worth the risk. What are the risks of faith in your life? Let's continue the story. Verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof, that's Rahab, and said to them, the two spies, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites in the east and of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When you heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. You know the second thing we learn about Rahab? By faith, say by faith. She stated her belief in God. This was a statement of her faith. And when you live by faith, there will always be times when you share that faith with others, when you state what you believe. Sometimes it's going to be others watching you and they see it, but eventually, necessarily, it must be through your verbal witness. You will share with others what you believe about who God is. It may be a simple declaration as you go through your day. Or it may be like little Isabella who stood right here in our baptistry in the last service and I asked her three questions. I said, Isabella, do you know that you're a sinner? In her little 9-year-old voice, she said, yes. I said, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin? And she said, yes. I said, has there been a moment in your life where you've invited Jesus to take control of your life and you've decided to follow him for the rest of your life? And she said, Yes. It's a statement of faith. Friday night at the Temple Terrace Rec Center pool, 15 individuals walked through the waters of believers' baptism. Statements of faith. That was their answers. They're saying, we believe this is who God is. That's what Rahab did. Let me show you. First of all, in verse 10, she said, I know who you are. And the people around you, they know who you are. They know what you're living and whether or not you're living for the God who is the God of the heavens and the earth. Secondly, she says, I have heard. Well, actually, she says, we have heard. And this is interesting because she said, hey, everybody in the city knows about you. And we've heard about what you did. We heard about how the Red Sea dried up and you walked through on dry land. We heard about some of the other places you went to and how they're destroyed because you took over. We have heard about you. When you state your faith, others hear. But you know what's interesting? That's not what we heard from the other spies. Remember the 12 spies? 10 of them came back and said, oh, we can't go there. Those are giants. They're going to kill us. Let's not go to that land. There's a side thing this teaches me. Beware of the lies of the enemy. You do have an enemy. It's not that person you don't like. It's not that person that hurts your feelings. It's not even your ex. The Bible says there's one who roams to and fro seeking whom he may devour. Jesus called him the thief. He said he's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he'll lie to you, and he'll tell you you're not worth anything. He'll tell you what everybody's saying is true about you. He'll tell you there's no way you can do this. So be careful. She said, I know. She said, I have heard. But then she said, I know I need help. That's in verse 11 too. She says, our hearts are melting with fear. We're scared to death. You know what that is? That's conviction. And every person who experienced salvation by God has to first experience conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Conviction is when I recognize I know I need help, but I can't save myself. And you got to have that moment before you experience salvation. She says, I know, I hear, I know I need help. But then she said this, I believe God can help me. She said, your God is the God. That's what the 15 people at the rec center was saying. That's what Isabella this morning was saying. I know there's a God. It's not me. He is the God. And as Rahab said, he is Lord. Let me say that a little differently. She chose to align herself with God rather than aligning herself with her culture. Guys, that's the decision every one of us have to make. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, that's the decision that's becoming more and more challenging that our children and our grandchildren have to make as they grow up in this world. Because they're not growing up in a world where there's a clear moral compass. They're not even growing up in a world where there's clearly two genders. They're growing up in a world where people tell them you can believe whatever you want. You can be whoever you think you are. It's a world of chaos. It's a world of confusion. I love what Mark Batterson says. He says, contending for what you believe is harder than conceding to what you're afraid of, but it's the only option if you want to live by faith. I'll say that again because that's a good, true statement. Contending for what you believe is harder than conceding to what you're afraid of. But it's the only way to go if you want to live by faith. When we're talking to children about stating their faith, we go through the ABCs. We make sure they understand the ABC. A reminds me, I have to admit that I'm a sinner. You can't state your faith if you don't first recognize you need help. Everybody's a sinner. We all need forgiveness. B reminds me, I believe that Jesus died on a cross for the forgiveness of my sins. And C reminds me that I have to confess my sin, I have to agree with God, and then commit my life to follow Christ from now on out. I'm just trying to help you understand, it's a healthy thing to learn to state your faith. And there's a lot of different ways we do that. In fact, some churches, they state their faith every Sunday in the Apostles' Creed. Some other churches state their faith every week in the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is celebrating its 1700th anniversary this year, 2025. In Nicaea in Turkey, 1700 years ago, modern day Turkey, church fathers gathered. Think about this. That's just a couple of hundred years after Jesus was walking on the earth. These church fathers gathered and they said, hey, we look differently. We dress differently. We may sing differently, but there are some basic things we believe. That's kind of what we think as a church. So I thought it might be helpful and healthy for us to state that Nicene Creed. So if you're a follower of Jesus, maybe you would say this together with me out loud. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him, all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. In accordance with the scriptures, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He is spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Didn't it feel good to summarize some of what you believe? Would you just give God praise in this moment just for a second? Now, I have to clarify something, because some of you got near the end and you're like, wait, what? This is a Catholic church? Some of you come from a Catholic background and you're going, this is the strangest Catholic church I've ever been to. Let me just remind you of something. Catholic is just a word. And Catholic means general or universal. And so in this particular setting, it's reminding us of something that some of you may not understand. Whether you're Baptist or Catholic or Methodist or Lutheran or Episcopal, Assembly of God or non-denominational, fill in the blank. If you have understood those ABCs, you've admitted that you're a sinner, you believe that Jesus died for your sins, you've repented of those sins and committed your life to follow Jesus, then you're a part of his church. And a lot of the people who do things a little differently than us, they're going to worship him forever with us in heaven. And in our church, we celebrate that. All right, let's get back to Rahab. Let's keep going. Joshua 2, verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you'll spare the lives of my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and that you'll save us from death. Our lives for your lives. The men assured her, if you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us to the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. And she said to them, Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Man, there's a simple truth I want you to see in this passage. By faith, say by faith. By faith, she stood up for those around her. You can't live by faith in a silo. It just doesn't work. I recognize some of you are in a home where you may be the only person who's seeking to live by faith. Still, you can't do that in a silo. There are no covert Christians. You can't be a secret agent follower of Jesus. It has to leak out, because at the core of our faith are eyes that see others. Think about all the one another's in scriptures. Be kind to one another, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ forgave you. When you walk by faith, you're always focused on others in your little corner of the world. That brings me back to Jesus. He was always sensitive to the most marginalized people in scriptures, often called them the least of these. That's, by the way, something we try to live out in our church. So every Tuesday and Thursday at lunchtime, we serve a meal for those that are homeless or hurting in our area. It's free to them. They hear the gospel. Every Thursday evening on our Ministry Center campus, we have a team that goes out and they serve about 300 meals on the streets of Tampa. And everybody they hand a sandwich and a meal packet to, they ask them if they can pray for them. Then we have about 100 folks every Thursday night that come to that campus and they get a hot meal and they get a chance to get some clothes and they get a chance to get a bag of food. And they always hear about a 15-minute message from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to say something to you. Is that sometimes messy? Whoo, you better believe it is. Sometimes it even gets messy inside this room. But that's the kind of mess I want to be a part of. Because I know this. In the big scope of things, I'm a mess. And guess what? You're a mess. But we serve a God that makes broken things beautiful. We serve a God that takes messes and performs miracles in our midst. Praise the Lord. Because of Rahab's concern, you're going to see that her and her family were spared. But let's continue. Verse 17. Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you brought your father and your mother and your brothers and all your family into your house." So what is that about? We're learning something here. By faith, say by faith. By faith, she had to symbolize her trust in God. And you know, as I read scripture, we have countless opportunities to do that well. That's not what we think, and that's not typically how we pray. We pray like this: "Oh God, I need a sign." But in scripture, more often I see this: God saying to us, "Give me a sign. Give me a sign that you really mean this." This is kind of like what we read about when Moses was taking the children of Israel out of Egypt. In that last curse that God sent, that last plague, what happened? He said, "I'm going to send the angel of death, but if you'll take the blood of a pure lamb and you'll put that lamb's blood on the doorpost of your house, the death angel, when he passes over, he's going to pass over your house." So they say, "We want you to take a scarlet cord. We want to hang it from your window." And I'm just telling you, when you do that, you and your family will be saved. I think it's interesting that the blood of a lamb is red and the scarlet cord is red, because as I read the scriptures, I see from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, there's a scarlet thread that's pointing me to Jesus, the God of the second chance. There are ways we symbolize our faith. We'll do one of those next Sunday, right here in this room. First Sunday of every month, we take communion. It's symbolic. It's a cup of juice and a little piece of bread. We just try to keep the bread from getting stale. But we take that juice and we take that bread, and it symbolizes the body of Jesus and the blood of Christ and what his death means to us. Symbolism. That's why we baptize. Now, baptism is a step of obedience too. Jesus commanded us to be baptized. But when you're baptized, just like Isabella was, you go down in that water and you're saying an old way of living has been buried. When you come out of the water, you say, I've got a new way of life thanks to Jesus. Some of you need to drop the scarlet cord. You need to demonstrate that symbol of faith in your life. When you live by faith, there are always going to be works. Your salvation, it just takes a simple step of faith. But you know, one of those times Rahab's mentioned, it was by the half-brother of Jesus in the book of James. This is what he says in James 2:25. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? See, there's always something you do to symbolize the faith that you have. Let me show you how this ends. We're going to go over to chapter 6. So if you're following along in Scripture, go to Joshua chapter 6, and we're in verse 20. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. Now, let me just remind you what happened. We talked about this last week. God told Joshua, hey, I don't want your army to fight. I just want them to march around the city of Jericho. And I want them to march around the city of Jericho 7 times. And after they've marched around the city of Jericho 7 times, on the 7th time, I want them to shout. Boo! No, it doesn't say boo, but they shout. And you just read what happened. When they shout, the walls come down. But let's keep reading. The wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city, and they devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. And Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, go to the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought Rahab out, and her father and her mother and her brothers and her sisters and all who belonged to her, and they brought out her entire family, and they put them in a place outside of the camp of Israel. And this is probably my favorite thing I learned from Rahab. By faith, by faith, she stood strong when everything around her was falling down. Remember where her house was? Where was her house? It's in the walls. When they walked around 7 times and said whatever they said, what happened? The walls fell down. But Rahab was safe. I just need you to hear this. Please tune in. When we live by faith, God always comes through. We've been teaching that to the boys and girls this week. God always keeps his promises. He did it for Rahab. He'll do it for you. One more thing. Remember the big idea I told you? Simple faith changes us, and it puts our lives in line with Jesus. Why am I bringing up Jesus in this Old Testament story of Rahab? Well, because Joshua's not the only time we hear about Rahab, and Hebrews is not the only time we hear about Rahab, and James is not the only time we hear about Rahab. Here's what we know. Rahab married one of those people that were children of Israel. Some historians think she married Salmon, one of the spies. Whether or not Salmon was one of the spies, we don't know, but that's who she married. But Salmon and Rahab, they got married, and they had a child, and his name was Boaz. Boaz would one day meet a lady, and he would become her kinsman redeemer. Her name was Ruth. And Ruth and Boaz would have a child, and his name was Obed. Obed would one day get married, and Obed and his wife would have a child, and his name was Jesse. And Jesse would one day get married. He would have a lot of boys, but his baby boy was named David, the king of Israel. And that's why when we're reading about the lineage of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, it says Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse. Don't you love it? From the hall of shame to the hall of faith. From a list of sinners to the lineage of Jesus. That's what God does. He takes broken things like me. He takes broken marriages. He takes broken relationships. He takes broken lives. And he makes them beautiful. He takes messes like us. And he performs miracles in our midst. So, you feel broken today? Welcome to the club. Walking around and wonder if people are talking about you in the halls? Well, been there, done that. Got the t-shirt. And this week wasn't a first time. Is it because of some of your past choices? Yeah, me too. Man, I wish I could go back and undo the things I've done that have hurt me and others. But I wouldn't give anything for what God's done in my life as a result. Is it because of your present circumstances you're still wading through a life of sin? I understand those battles. But here's what you got to do. Somewhere, someday, you've got to start living by faith. So, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray with you. But before I do, I just want you to think about this. Where do you need to step out and take some risk by faith? Where do you need to state your faith? Maybe it's when we sing in just a moment, when we're standing, you need to take the hand of one of the pastors that are going to be at the end of this aisle, and you just need to say, I've never told anybody, but I'm ready to trust in Christ. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe it's through baptism, and you need to state your faith that way. Maybe God's been putting somebody on your heart. Maybe it's your one, and now it's time, and he's saying, you need to go home, and you need to call them, or you need to go see them, and you need to tell them what Jesus means to you. Where do you need to stand up for somebody else? Maybe you need to come help us on Tuesday or Thursday or Thursday night over at the ministry center. We got a place for you. Where do you need to symbolize your faith? Are you standing strong? I pray you are. Because it's a wonderful thing to embrace your brokenness and yet be able to say, by faith, I'm walking with Jesus. Would you stand together with me? As you're standing, would you just bow your head? Just a moment. Pastors are standing at the end of each of these aisles. Maybe you want to come and you want to state your faith in some way. Maybe you need to come and say, hey, I'm ready to be baptized. Maybe you just need to pray. These steps are always open as a place of prayer. Whatever your need, I want you to be able to worship in this moment and testify to who God is and what he's done and all that means. So, Father, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. God, there's an enemy, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He'll steal our moments. He'll kill the movement of God, even in a church room. He'll destroy what you're trying to do. But I thank you, Holy Spirit, because in the midst even of distractions, you've helped us today. So God, I pray in these final moments that you would just give us a chance to worship you, to declare our faith, and to share any decisions of faith that we're making in our lives. Because Lord, we know we're made for more. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing this together.
I know who I am.
It's a declaration.